Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians, as we are going through the book of Ephesians, we have come to chapter 4. We're going to read verse 7 through 16, and we're going to focus on verses 14 through 16 in the sermon. Ephesians 4, reading 7 through 16. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. All children grow up except one. They soon know that they will grow up. And the way Wendy knew this was this. One day, when she was 2 years old, she was playing in a garden, and she plucked another flower and ran with it to her mother. I suppose she must have looked rather delightful, for Mrs. Darling put her hand to her heart and cried, "Oh, why can't you remain like this forever?" This was all that passed between them on the subject, but henceforth, Wendy knew that she must grow up. You always know after you are two. Two is the beginning of the end. This is the opening paragraph of Peter Pan. Think of that last sentence. Two is the beginning of the end. I discover that as I age, to be young again is the whispered dream of many. Childhood is apparently carefree, worry-free, pain-free, and stress-free. As Paul challenges the church to pursue unity, Paul presents a very different picture of childhood than Peter Pan. It's a stage the church must leave. The goal for the church is maturity, not eternal childhood. Paul actually paints a rather bleak picture of spiritual childhood in verse 14. First, you see that it's a stage of insecurity. The child is one who is tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind. The spiritual child is never settled. Their life is never calm. Paul paints a picture of a stormy life where there's no control. The spiritual child goes from one doctrine or teaching to the next. And how it is worded, it's not based on the whims of the child, but on the whims of others. The spiritual child is always shoved around. The idea is that they're being tossed around by those stronger than them. It's a life of insecurity because they are at the mercy of others, and those others are described as cunning, crafty, and deceitful. A spiritual child is not portrayed as one who can make up their minds. Instead, it's portrayed as one who's always caught up in the teaching of others. They have no chance to make up their minds. They're always being told by others what to do. Here's a spiritual child. It's not only insecure, but it's also a stage of being gullible. This is stressed by the words cunning, craftiness, and deceitful. The spiritual child has no discernment, and so they listen to it all. They are duped by whoever is talking. The latest and greatest will always appeal. The loudest will always catch their attention. The cleverest will draw them in. And in their gullibility, they're tossed to and fro, completely insecure, because they don't know what to believe, and they don't know why to believe. Here is a spiritual child. Or more correctly, a spiritual toddler. Paul here doesn't use the general term for child, but one that denotes a toddler. Spiritual childhood is not a life of bliss and innocence, but a life controlled by others. The newest teaching is taken at face value. The celebrity minister is always trusted because look at his following. The advice given must be true because it came from a longtime church member, and yet within a year or less, there is always a new teaching, a new celebrity minister, a new direction, and contradicting advice. And soon the contradictions and different teachings create confusion and chaos. The spiritual child has no moorings, and so they drift violently around, being dragged about again, not by their own whims, but by the whims of others. To be a spiritual toddler is to be naive. It is a frightening place, because it's always controlled by others. Think of Galatians 4:17 that warns this. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. You see it in those who proclaim, you can have it all if you just have enough faith. That wealth, health, comfort, and peace is yours if you just believe hard enough. You see it in those who cast doubt on every passage of Scripture. While they claim faith, they pick it apart so that all that is left is apparent myth. You also see it in those who declare that if you just do the right things the right way, life will work out. Follow these rules, do as I have done, and you too will have a life like mine. All of it is cunning. All of it is deceitful. All of it is crafty schemes of men. And Paul's answer to this is Christ's gifts to the church. The ministry of the word is what is required to stop us from being tossed to and fro. To be under the authority of the word through the church is what grows us into maturity. Only the ministry of the word enables us to go from toddlers to youth. You see, the answer to spiritual immaturity is never me and my Bible alone, but as Paul has pointed out, it's availing us of Christ's gifts to his church, specifically the ministry of the word. Being under the ministry of the word strengthens us so that we resist the cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Being under the ministry of the word allows us to grow so that we are able to discern and grasp the twisting of Scripture and the manipulation of false teachers. Paul paints a very bleak picture of spiritual toddlers. And you must notice that as he paints that picture, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not exclude any in the church. Did you notice that? Did you notice how he worded it? It's right there in the text. So that we, not so that you, not so that some, so that we. Think of what Paul has just done there. We should have been shocked as we read it, but we probably just glossed over it. Do you understand what the Apostle Paul just did there? Who's spiritually immature? We. But Paul, you're an apostle. So that we. And with that wording, you are to grasp that Paul, an apostle, lumps himself in with those who must grow in maturity. So often spiritual toddlers assume that they are mature. And by Paul's wording, he has now just forced you and I to grasp everyone in the church needs to mature. None of us here would ever dare to claim to be like Paul. And if Paul says he must grow in maturity, then guess what that means for you and I? We need the ministry of the Word as given by Christ to his church so that we, along with Paul, can grow into maturity. Everyone in the church begins as spiritual infants and must grow. Whether we come to Christ early or late in life, all begin as immature and we must grow in maturity. For some, it's going to be a steady progress. For others, it's going to be leaps and bounds. And for others, it's going to be like learning to drive a manual transmission, you know, full of starting and stopping and stalling. But everyone in Christ is to mature in him. And everyone matures in Christ the same way, through the ministry of the Word. And that maturity is quantifiable in our lives. And Paul lays out what that maturity looks like in verses 15 and 16. First, there is truthfulness, and this is so important that next week we're going to explore all of it. For right now, it's just sufficient to say truthfulness is not our truth, but God's. It is truthfulness not merely verbally, but lived out. Here, it's in participle form. In other words, it's something that is happening and will continue to happen. You only speak truth because you live truth. You cannot speak truth and then live the opposite. It's not something that is turned on or off. Truthfulness is what you do continuously. Some describe the totality of the meaning of this word as truthing. But that sounds weird to the English ear, doesn't it? Right? Hey, what are you doing today? I'm truthing. You're what? But that's the sense of this. Our lives are to be marked by God's truth. Truthfulness is the first mark of spiritual maturity. Another mark of spiritual maturity is togetherness. And we see this in verse 15. We are to grow up. Then in verse 16, it's illustrated using the human body. By togetherness, I do not mean unity. Okay, unity comes as a result of all of this maturity. Togetherness is the mature understanding that I must grow within a body. And that without the body I will not grow. Think of your own body. If one part begins to grow abnormally large, would you be comfortable with that? If your skeletal muscles began to act independently on their own, would you be comfortable with that? Of course not. You would rightly seek medical advice immediately. An aspect of maturing is a desire to function together, to be dependent on others and to have others be dependent on you. Listen to how Calvin commented on this verse. I love how he describes it. That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. Let me repeat that again. That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. If a leg or arm should grow to a prodigious size, or the mouth be more fully distended, would the undue enlargement of these parts be otherwise than injurious to the whole frame? In like manner, if we wish to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. Maturity is revealed by the desire of working together for our mutual growth in grace. And Paul stresses this with his illustration in verse 16. Ligaments work together, muscle fibers strain together so that the joints function properly. And the result is the body grows. None of us should desire to be a tumor outgrowing others in the body of Christ. We should desire to grow together in Christ. Just as it would be foolish to desire to remain immature, so it's foolish to desire to be more mature than the rest of the body. I do not know if you've ever thought of this, but one of the ways that this is visibly illustrated to the church is in corporate worship. We sing the songs together. We confess our faith together. We say the Lord's Prayer together, in unison, saying the same words. Why? To show that we are together. In a church I served in, one member decided the goal in confessing faith and saying the Lord's Prayer was to say it as fast as that member could possibly say it, in the way he was brought up with. You can imagine what happened every time. Verbal discord. And that verbal discord revealed a greater problem. That member was an individual not interested in working together. That member did it their way. Always their way. Didn't matter what the rest of the body was doing. The church is not a gathering of individuals or families doing their own thing. That's immature. The church is a body working together for the glory of Christ. Why did we come here this morning? Was it for your preferences? Was it for your family's sake? Or was it because you are a part of the member of the body of Jesus Christ, and the body needs you, and you need the body? Because there's a world of difference. Maturity is revealed in truthfulness. Maturity is revealed in togetherness. And of course, as I've already hinted, maturity is revealed in functionality. Functionality is the quality of being suited to serve a purpose well. Again, think of Paul's illustration. He talks of maturity as a healthy body with all its parts growing properly, coming together to properly function. A church is not a church if the individuals are just doing their own thing. We can call it a gathering. We could call it a social club. It's not the church of Christ. As Paul declares, the church of Christ are individual Christians knit together by the Holy Spirit, functioning together to accomplish the tasks that the head has declared them to do. That means every one of us here has been given a task by Christ to perform. Everyone. And it's not all the same tasks. And that also means that just like the human body, where multiple tasks have to be done, so there are multiple tasks that always have to be done. God has given us all talents and abilities to aid His body to grow. You must be involved in the body of Christ. No one's allowed to sit on the sidelines. No one's allowed to just sit apart. If I remove my pinky, what's going to happen to it? And if you don't know, Matthew can tell you in the back, it's not going to go well. I will still function without the pinky, but the poor pinky won't. And yet, there are so many people today who claim to be Christians and will not be a part, a functioning part, of the body of Christ. They will do their own thing. Scripture says that's not a Christian. A Christian functions in a body. A Christian's given a role so that the body of Christ functions well. Christ expects us to mature. And that means being functional. Everyone working for the benefit of the body. If you see something that should be done at Trinity, listen to your minister well. You ready? Do it. If you see something that's supposed to be done at Trinity, hear me again, do it. If you see someone else serving, please, I've seen this done in churches before. Please don't stop them. If they are serving, praise the Lord and help them out. The body is to function, and that means we all must be involved. Maturity is revealed in functionality, that we're doing things for the body. Ask yourself, what have I done for the body of Christ? What am I doing? Pray to God. God, how do I help Trinity? Because God has brought you here to be used by the body. Maturity is also revealed in loveliness. And you'll notice love is the only action that's repeated twice. And of course, we know why, because of the first three chapters. Agape is incredibly important. The reason why we are saved is the love of the Trinity. The reason why you are gathered today is because of the love of the Trinity. The church must be loving as defined by God. We love what God loves. We love whom God loves. Love is to rule our actions, words, and thoughts. Love is what motivates us to function within the body of Christ. And this also brings us to a truth that we must grasp as we are striving for maturity. Our lives will always be maturing. There's never going to be a point in your life or in the life of the corporate church where we where we reach full maturity this side of glory. The church grows generation after generation into the maturity of Christ. We grow individually and corporately into the maturity of Christ until we are glorified. Again, listen to how Calvin describes it. Thus we find that the life of believers, marked by a constant desire and progress towards those attainments which they shall ultimately reach, bears a resemblance to youth. Did you hear that? What is the Christian life going to look like? Being a teenager. That's the word there used. A resemblance to youth. Then he adds this. At no period of this life are we men. No one in the church is ever allowed to say they've arrived at Christian maturity. There's always room for us to mature in our actions, in our love, and in knowledge. We are always growing into Christ. He alone is perfect. And the church from age to age is continually growing into Him. We describe this in our tradition as always reforming. Here is why we have creeds and confessions, not just one. Because the church is continuously growing in its maturity. That is why you will notice creeds and confessions. Take me up on this. Read the creeds and confessions and notice how they grow. There's a reason for that. Because the corporate church is always growing, as the individuals are always growing in Christ. Maturity involves truthfulness, togetherness, functionality, and loveliness. Are you maturing in Christ? Or are you a spiritual toddler who really believes they've arrived? Not realizing you're being tossed to and fro. To aid us in maturity, Christ our head has not left us alone. He's given us the ministry of the word. And Christ, through his gifts, matures us so that we will no longer be toddlers, no longer being tossed to and fro, no longer being taken captive by false teachers, but that we'll grow into Christ, delighting in being part of his body, delighting in being used by him for the benefit of others. It's a life of self-denial, so that Christ is exalted. Trinity, how are we doing? How are you doing? Are we maturing together? Or are we trying to do our own thing, going our own way? That's not a church. Oh, Trinity, may we always be a body of Christ, desiring to mature into our head, striving together in love so that our body functions to the praise and glory of Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for Paul's challenge. God, it is so humbling when we hear the apostle by his own words acknowledging that he had to grow in maturity. It is humbling because, God, it makes us realize, Lord, we also must mature. Father, I pray that we would be found to be a body of Christ Jesus, delighting to grow together, delighting to function according to your word so that we grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. O merciful God, may you continue to have your way with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.